Today, by the grace of God, we'll be starting a new series of lessons found in the Old Testament in the book of Tobit, referring more specifically to the spiritual will of Tobit, an outstanding monument of the Holy Spirit. We would not be surprised if a great number of our listeners never heard or have been exposed to this great book of the Old Testament, since our English Bibles, the ones that we use in our homes, only record 39 books of the Old Testament from the original 49 books that the Holy Orthodox Church always accepted in her canon, and namely in her official text, the Septuagint, or the translation of the 70. In simple terms, 10 books of the Old Testament, namely Ezra 2, Tobit, Judith, Maccabees 1, Maccabees 2, Maccabees 3, Wisdom of Solomon, Wisdom of Sirach, Letter of Jeremiah, and Baruch. All these 10 books have been found unsuitable for the Protestant reformers, even though the Church has included them in her canon since the beginning. One of these 10 books is called Tobit, and the events of the story described in the book took place around 800 BC. We would like to mention a couple things about the translation of the 70 and what it means to us Orthodox. The Septuagint, once again, is the translation of the 70 scholars, and it happens to be the oldest of the known translations of the Holy Scripture, and this explains why the early church fathers and writers consider the Septuagint the work of God's providence. So the Septuagint is considered God-inspired, just like the original Hebrew text, obviously, is inspired from God. This, according to the great Greek theologian Panagiotis Bratsiotis, who also adds that the Septuagint was the Bible of the undivided church of the first 8 centuries. It was sanctified in being used by the apostles, the church fathers, and in its entirety or in part, it served as the basis of all other older translations, and it continues to be the official Bible of the Eastern Orthodox Church to this day. Divine providence would have it to spread the Greek language worldwide by Alexander the Great. In the 3rd century BC, after the death of Alexander, one of his successors, Ptolemy, also called Philadelphos, was being pressured by the Hellenistic Jews to help them to translate their Bible, their scriptures, into the Greek language. So Philadelphos, or Ptolemy II, called 70 Hebrew scholars to prepare a translation of the Old Testament for the Greek-speaking Jews who no longer understood Hebrew. So as we can see, history truly repeats itself, just like most of our Greek Americans today do not speak Greek and were forced to translate. At any rate, these Hellenistic Jews became very strong in the city of Alexandria. They excelled in the area of culture, commerce, trade, business, and they also wanted their children to excel in the spirituality of the fathers. However, most of them could not speak the language, so they could not read the holy text, their Old Testament. So they pressured Ptolemy to help them to get the Old Testament translated in the official language of that time, which was Greek. So the Macedonian Ptolemy, according to Saint Irenaeus, elected 70 elders who who were thoroughly skilled in the scriptures and in both languages. They spoke perfect Hebrew, of course, and also Greek, and assigned them to this task. The amazing thing is that Ptolemy, fearing that these elders may conceal the truth of the scriptures by their interpretation, he separated them from each other, and each one of them translated the 49 books of the Septuagint individually. This was his way of testing them. The great miracle from God was that after they all came forth, after they all completed their translations, all 70 of them handed in exactly the same translation. The same names were used and the same words. This astonished Ptolemy, and even the Gentiles were looking at this as a book of divine providence. This astonished everyone, and it obviously delighted the Jewish community. This historical event has been recorded by Philo and Josephus and many other historians as well. If anyone would like more information on this subject, you will find a little bit more about this in the book The Life of the Virgin Mary, the Theotokos, by the Holy Apostles Convent. And some of this information is recorded in page 233 and 234. Once again, one of these books is called the Book of Tobit, and the events of the story described in the book took place around 800 BC. The place was the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, not the Nineveh of Jonah. This is a different Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and during the reign of King Salmaneser. This happens to be the life story of a pious family, the family of Tobit. Most likely the writer of this book is Tobit, the husband of Anna. They happen to have one son by the name of Tobias. They are a Hebrew family, and they lived in Thesbe in the north kingdom of Israel. And when the Assyrians attacked and defeated the north kingdom, they took many captives along with them, and among the captives was the family of Tobit. As Tobit records at the beginning of his book, he was a zealous follower and keeper of God's commandments from early on. From his early life in his own country, even though the Jews of the North Kingdom at that time were almost totally given to idolatry, they often forgot the true God, and they did this many, many times in their history as a nation. And at this point as well, the Hebrews were worshiping idols. Tobit, however, being from the tribe of Nephthalim, never forgot God, and he kept God's commandments exactly and accurately, as he confesses this in his book. And since a large part of the book is written in the first person, once again, we can most likely assume that the author of this book is Tobit himself. During the time of captivity, Tobit remained faithful to God, did not change, even though his countrymen and co-captives, Israelites, became even more estranged with their true God, delving more and more into idolatry of the Assyrians, who made it very difficult for the captives who wanted to worship their true God. Because of his great courage and his resolve to walk upright with God, regardless of his environment, Tobit was blessed greatly and earned God's favor to the point where he was selected to work in the palace in the area of food provision. Of course, this reminds us of the three boys in the fire in Babylon, and also this was the way that God dealt with Joseph in Egypt. God watches out for his own and those that love him. So in this respect, things became a little bit easier for Tobit, because now he was able to be able to fast and eat the foods only allowed by God's law. This was a great privilege from God, who once again looks out for his own. At some point, however, matters took a turn for the worse. Things changed rather quickly, as they changed in the life of Job. Job, being a very happy and greatly blessed man, he suddenly found himself surrounded by a cloud of unhappiness and unpleasantness. In the same way, Tobit will be heavily tested by God, much like Job was. And through his ordeal, many good things will come about. And at the end, God's mercy will envelop him once again. And this is a practice that God allows for those who he loves. God comes to their aid and lifts them up after he allows them to pass through a state of tribulation and struggling unhappiness for reasons that only God knows. According to the scriptures, God disciplines those that he loves. This, by the way, presents a problem to many people who are quick to question and judge God's actions. And their question is, why do pious and God-loving people seem to suffer and struggle, while the ungodly and the evil people seem to be enjoying life? And generally speaking, why do bad things happen to good and righteous people? We see part of the answer in the Old Testament in the book of Job and Tobit, but we receive the complete answer in the New Testament when the only righteous, the only true righteous person, the person of Jesus Christ, is crucified. And this solves the problem of those who want to question God about his actions. And from this, the crucifixion of Christ, that is, we are simply shown that the element of the cross will follow and enter the lives of the faithful throughout history, an element that also existed in the Old Testament. More specifically, the uncreated energy of the Holy Cross is evident throughout Old Testament, and this would consequently mean a life of suffering and painful discomfort at times. Moses chose to co-suffer with the people of God. He chose to participate in the sufferings of Christ, as St. Paul states in his epistle to the Hebrews. We also see how the Israelites passed the Red Sea by the sign of the cross, 1,500 years before the historical cross of Christ that was erected in Golgotha. The church's hymnographers chant, "Stavron Charaxas Moises," Moses carved a cross on the Red Sea. And the power of the cross dissected the Red Sea in two parts. How? When he struck the Red Sea with his staff, he struck it first perpendicularly, and the other time horizontally, forming noetically the sign of the cross. And the power of the Holy Cross caused the Egyptians to drown while saving God's people, the Israelites. Let us also be reminded one of the first wars of the Israelites in the desert against the Amalekites. The Israelites were untrained and weaponless. However, God advised them with this amazing strategy. If Moses would keep his arms extended, thus forming a cross with his body, then the Israelites would be winning. And when Moses would drop his arms from exhaustion, then the Amalekites were prevailing. And here again, we have the form of the cross. So as we can see, the uncreated energy of the cross is quite active in the Old Testament. But for us to have this active participation of the Holy Cross in our lives, we need to live the life or the gospel of the cross. Just like Christ suffered on the cross, the Israelites had to participate in the sufferings in the desert and during the rest of their life, even though this was not very clear to them at the time, because the historical cross of Christ would not appear until much later. However, in the New Testament, the life of the believer is the life of the cross. Let us never forget this, especially in this land that we're living, in the land of the comfort, in the land that hates discomfort and this way denying the gospel of Christ. The Christian gospel is a gospel of the cross. Christ said, if anyone wants to follow me, if he wants to be my disciple, if he wants to be a Christian, he must lift up his cross to live the sufferings of the cross. This is a tough lesson, once again, for us American Christians. It's tough for us to swallow because we are living in a society that hates discomfort. Sacrifice and suffering, however, is the lot of the sincere follower of Christ. So we will see in this book a very good and faithful man of God who follows God's commandments, and this man is going to suffer a great deal, not only having himself and his entire family being captives to the Assyrians, but he also underwent many other heartaches and sufferings, which we read in the book of Tobit of the Old Testament. Again, this is a very, very enjoyable and wonderful book with much theology, and we recommend all of our brothers and sisters to acquire any one of the Bibles that contains or has the 10 extra books that we have in the Septuagint. In these Bibles, they are classified as Apocrypha or Deuterocanonical. However, once again, the official text of the Orthodox Church, being the Septuagint, acknowledges and accepts these books as part of the canon of the Old Testament and part of the official text of the Orthodox Church. We also ask our brothers and sisters to boldly pray to God to inspire 70 Greek scholars who speak English to be able to take the Septuagint now and translate it from Greek to English. And that would be the Orthodox Bible, the entire Orthodox Bible from the original Greek. That would be a great miracle and a great accomplishment of the church and the people that really accomplish this. The people that accomplish this will be providing a great service for the church and all the English-speaking brothers and sisters. So Tobit was once again enjoying some peaceful days, even in captivity, but as we stated earlier, things change abruptly. Let's listen how. It was the Jewish holiday of Pentecost, and the family had prepared a very lavish meal with all the blessings. And at that very moment, his son Tobias comes in. Tobias is all excited and he says, Father, I just witnessed something terrible. The Assyrians have killed some of our countrymen and threw them outside of the walls of the city. They tossed them out like animals. At that time, the king of the Assyrians, Salmaneser, was defeated by the Egyptians. And for some reason, his anger broke out against the Israelites. So he commanded to kill the Israelites and throw them out of the walls of Nineveh and not permit them a burial. This was very inhuman and insulting to live in a city where they would do this, to leave a human being unburied, something that is true even in our days, something awful. So when Tobit found out, as he did many times in the past, he ran quickly, risking his own life. He gathered the bodies of his brother Israelites and gave them a proper burial, ignoring the command of the king who wanted them unburied. Yes, many times, as Christians, we will go against the law of the country if it goes against the law of our God. So Tobit did this many, many times when he would hear that a brother Israelite was thrown out of the city, he would go and bury him in secret. However, on this day of Pentecost, after he did this, he returned to his home, knowing that he would miss the meal, because after touching a dead person, he would be considered unclean by the law of Moses. So he could not eat the meal of the Feast of Pentecost, and being unclean, he could not even enter his own home because he touched dead bodies. So he had to stay outside of his home for one night at least, being obedient to the law, so he slept outside in a yard. Pentecost was near summer, so he lay down staring at the stars, and at some point some sparrows were flying overhead, and one of the droppings fell in the eyes of Tobit. Naturally, he began to scratch his itching eyes, and usually the more we scratch, the more the substance spreads. As we know, birds have urea in their droppings, and in this case, the eyes of Tobit were harmed, and Tobit lost his sight from this incident. This was not a small thing, of course, and this disrupted the otherwise normal lifestyle of this family. And now Tobit was unable to work. So his wife Anna had to take over this responsibility. So she went out and got a job to support the family. Now Anna, much like the wife of Job, had been the cause of much grief to Tobit at this trying time, and especially at some point where he totally lost his hope and courage. It would seem that Anna was not very supportive in his ordeal, and after coming home from work one day, she brought with her a small goat, a kid, and Tobit heard it crying. So he asked his wife, "Where did you find this animal? Who gave it to you?" She said, "I told you, my boss or the people I work for, they let me have it." He asks her again, "Are you sure it is not stolen?" Because Tobit was an austere follower of God's commandments, and obviously much more so than his wife, who must have given him some reasons to be questioning her, so he wants to make sure that nothing stolen enters his home, let alone his mouth. So he asks her again, "Is the goat by any chance stolen?" She said, "No." And Tobit persisted in his questioning, which enraged his wife, who now attacks him verbally. "You and your commandments, look where they got you. I didn't see you amounting into anything. In other words, look where your religion got you. You are good for nothing." Of course, this was like a sharp knife in the heart of Tobit. A terrible temptation, adding insult to injury. Tobit broke down in tears. It was evening, and he went outside of the house and cried and prayed and cried and prayed extensively. And he asks God, My Lord, you either bring things back to normal or take me from this miserable life. I don't want to live anymore. It is a common prayer that people often use in their time of agony. I remember specifically several years ago, our very pious and dear sister in the Lord, Sevasti, who was in great pain from a terrible illness, and she would pray to God constantly, please take me, please take me. And she would ask the brothers, she would ask us to pray to God to take her. And God heard her prayer several weeks later. So when Tobit completed his prayers to the Lord, he remembered that long ago he had left some money to his friend Gabel, who lived in Rajai of Media, northeast of Nineveh, and he told his son to go and get the money, which was 10 silver talents, a respectable sum of money. A talent had a weight of about 70 to 100 pounds of silver. So he told his son to go bring the money back to help them financially through this difficult ordeal. So when Tobias is getting ready to go on this trip, and his father is also looking to find him a traveling companion, an experienced guide, because Tobias was quite young, probably around 16 to 18 years old. But while Tobit is ready to send his son off, he suddenly remembers that he told God, either give me back my eyesight or take my life. So he thinks, well, what if God hears my prayer and takes my life? Since I asked for this, why don't I prepare myself and make out my will to my son and tell him a few useful things to help him with his future, to instruct him how to live his life and how to live a life that would please God. This is a beautiful thing. And at this point, Tobit is ready to provide his son with his last will and testament, so to speak. And the Holy Scriptures will provide us with this beautiful chapter, this wonderful chapter, this monument of the Holy Spirit, as Father Athanasios calls it, who, by the way, took the time once again to do these lessons so we can all benefit from them. The will of Tobit is a grandiose monument of the Holy Spirit, an example of how the parents should prepare their will, making available their precious treasures, their spiritual riches first and foremost, not the material possessions, homes, cars, fields, furniture, but first the spiritual wealth to the children. So Tobit offers this will to his son Tobias promptly and while he is still of sound mind, which is an important element for any person making out a will. He has to be of sound mind and not affected by extenuating circumstances which could influence his decision-making process. We see this happening every day where one of the children will convince the parent to live with them, and they would slowly begin to influence the parent who may be of very old age, and the results can be seen in the daily newspapers where the entire family falls apart. But Tobit here is of sound mind, and from his will we can see the spiritual upbringing and discipline that Tobias received from his father, who now reminds him and summarizes these things.